Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Since coming here over 6 years ago, I've encouraged you to take time and study the attributes or characteristics of God, because the more we acquaint ourselves with Him, Job says, the more we'll be at peace. And when we acquaint ourselves with the attributes of God and begin to apply those wonderful characteristics to our own life, it really personalizes our salvation even more. When you think about God's mercy towards us in a personal way, or His love, His grace, His patience, His long-suffering, when you begin to study each one of those attributes and begin to examine them in the light of your own salvation and in the light of how God drew us to Himself, your love for and adoration for Christ will greatly grow. You'll be humbled by His excellency, and you'll be humbled by your own pride and selfishness. That's why it's important for us to acquaint ourselves with Him. When I think of the long-suffering of God, for example, long-suffering is just simply what it means, someone who suffers long, someone who allows to be provoked without judgment or punishment. When I think about that attribute in regards to my own life, I'm humbled by God's great love and patience and long-suffering. For He had dealt with me many years before I got saved. I remember making a profession of faith at 14, which was merely a profession. It wasn't genuine. And I remember people trying to witness to me in Germany before I come to salvation. One time in a guest house is what they call them in Germany. It's like a place where you can eat and there's a bar. A group came in to witness to the soldiers of Christ, and I remember distinctly this man coming to me, and I was so drunk I just literally grabbed him and physically threw him out of the bar and told him I didn't want anything to do with his God or anything that he had to sell. And when I look at back in my life and see how many times God should have written me off, and yet He was long-suffering. He allowed me to provoke Him and to aggravate Him, and yet He withheld judgment on me. That's what I mean when we study the attributes of God. Too many Christians today are too superficial with their knowledge of God. And the knowledge that they possess doesn't go in depth enough. That's why I encourage you constantly to read your Bibles and study Scripture. Get all you can from the Scriptures, whether it's preaching or Sunday school. We should be eating up the Word of God like nothing else, because that is what explains and declares unto us who God is. And the way that we respond, or the way that we react to those opportunities of hearing more about God, actually reveal unto us how great our hunger is. So it's very enlightening when we see that and realize that. We come to the long-suffering of God this morning in our text. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, especially for the day and age in which we live. I noticed an article on Fox News last week, how again Christianity is coming under attack, and it's getting greater, and it's getting even harder to be a Christian. Anywhere you're at, people oppose you, and they discriminate you as a Christian. And even now, even though they say this legislation will not ban the Bible, but in California, they're starting a legislation about political correctness, and that literature should not be publicly sold that discriminates against transgenders or homosexuals. And even though they say it's not an attack against the Bible, it is the very first step to America banning the Bible from being sold in bookstores. And like I told our Sunday school class, did you ever think that would happen in America? No other nation in the world And this really causes me to tremble. No other nation in the world has been given so much light than America. I'm a church history buff. I love reading church history. I've been doing it for 30 years. And I've read it all through the Reformation, the Puritan time, even before that, up to our day, up to our present time. There's no nation in the world that's been given so much light than America. No nation has sent out more missionaries, printed more Bibles than America. On one side, I'm very proud of that. On the other side, with great knowledge comes great responsibility. And to sin against such light brings greater condemnation. And America's in big trouble if we don't see something happen fast. God has been long-suffering. And I think this day and age in which we live in, we see His long-suffering being pushed even more. And on one side, I rejoice because that means the coming of the Christ draweth nigh. Yet on the other side, it makes me tremble because there's so many people that are yet lost without Christ. And Judgment Day is coming. So today's passage of Scripture fits our present need. And I want us to see that in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Just verse 1 for the moment. Important. And again, He entered into Capernaum after some days. You know, the Scripture declares God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And nowhere else in the Scriptures, listen to me, nowhere else do we see this gracious, long-suffering of God more displayed than in the city of Capernaum. Verse 1, and again, He entered into Capernaum. Why is that so important? I told our Sunday school class the importance of not just flippantly reading through the Scriptures, but taking your time and trying to understand, like a simple phrase in Sunday school, the woman left her bucket and went away. A lot of significance in that, at the woman at the well. And the same thing here. The Holy Spirit put this in here for a certain reason. And again, He entered into Capernaum. Capernaum, you have to understand, was no ordinary city, but one which witnessed and experienced more of Christ's teachings and miracles and grace than any other city Christ ever visited. Capernaum seen more than any other city. And yet, it was the one city which rejected Him the most. Look with me over at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. These are the words of Christ concerning this city of Capernaum, known actually as His main city. He would go there often. Look at what He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's a huge judgment. Exalted unto heaven. By that He's meaning by the presence and miracles of Christ, you were exalted unto heaven. Christ performed more miracles and taught more in your city than any other city. You were exalted, He says, as to say, unto heaven. Yet you're brought down to hell for despising and rejecting the blessings and grace of Christ. When I read that and consider America in the light of this verse, it makes me tremble. God does not take His blessings or the portraying of His blessings. He does not take that lightly when one rejects it and resents that. But He's long-suffering. And we see that in this one verse. And again, He entered into Capernaum. Doesn't that melt your heart? And again, He entered into Capernaum. That makes me want to get on my knees and say, God, again, enter into America. give us another chance, like you did Capernaum. Grant us more long-suffering and mercy and grace. Though Christ knew of their rejection, being God, we see in our text, the Pharisees thought it in their heart, and he knew it. Though he knew Capernaum would reject him, yet Christ yet again enters into their city. That's long-suffering. And I could say that about my own salvation. How many times did he yet again enter into my life so that I might experience his love, his mercy, and his grace? Oh, sometimes we hold God as something that's guilty of all our problems. He's the fault for all our troubles, when in reality, he's the answer for all our troubles. And it doesn't matter how often we despise him, resent him, shake our fist at him, misunderstanding. Even to the believer, he's long-suffering and patient and merciful. Oh, I wish he'd study the long-suffering of God. Pink's, A.W. Pink has got a book on the attributes of God. Short chapters. I've been encouraging you. Find it and read it. You can get it online. You don't even have to pay for it. It's called A.W. Pink's. It's on the attributes of God. Short chapters. It's on every attribute of God. You talk about a daily devotion that will inspire you. It is so scripture-filled what he deals. And he deals with every attribute in a very clear, simple language. It's not deep theology. It's very simple. But I'm telling you, you read through that book and you learn more about the attributes of God and apply it to yourself, it's going to be amazing. And every time I read this text, it reminds me of myself. And again, he entered into my life when I rejected him and resented him. Oh, merciful God. Psalms 86:15 says this, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Ain't you glad of that? Have you ever thought about all those attributes? Full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Most Christians read that and say, okay, that's good verbing. That's good words. But look at each one of those attributes and apply it to yourself. Mercy is more than unmerited. He's a God of truth. Praise God for that. He's a God of compassion and gracious, long-suffering. Dictionary definition of long-suffering means God's patient bearing with countless insults, rejections, and resentment while he forbears to execute deserved wrath upon man. Let me read that again. Long-suffering means God's patient bearing with countless insults, rejections, and resentment while he forbears to execute deserved wrath upon man. End of dictionary quote. When I read this last week, those two articles, I thought God is being really long-suffering with America. But I also thought, how long? I thought of Capernaum. And again, how often has God done that with America? Think about the last 20 years alone, what God has done for America and how we keep continually rejecting him and resenting him and denying him. America's in bad shape. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take Christians praying for our nation, as well as for individuals. But I mean, I look at this and I'm thinking, how long is God's long-suffering going to go on? Like he said in Matthew 11, there comes an end time of God's long-suffering. There comes a time when God's long-suffering is over with. And there's no greater sin, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's no greater sin than the sin against grace. You know that? And again, he entered into Capernaum. It were better that Christ never entered into the city. Do you know that? For to enter once was more mercy than any man or city deserved. Yet to enter again and still reject his long-suffering, his mercy, his grace, brings the greatest of all divine condemnation. For their exaltation to heaven would only prove to make their downfall even greater, because he brought them to hell. Look at the difference of that. He says, you're exalted to heaven. Why? Because you had the presence of Christ. You had his teaching. He's preaching in Capernaum. You had his teachings and his miracles. You had the very presence of the Son of God more than once, more than twice, but multitude of times. You were exalted to heaven, being that close to God, and yet you rejected him, resented him, and it brought you down to hell. Is there any place further apart than heaven and hell? There's no greater sin than to sin against God's grace and long-suffering. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see it and read it from God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Listen to God's Word. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they simply have a knowledge, if they've escaped the pollutions of the world, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, Peter's saying, just like the Lord with Capernaum, it would have been better that you've never heard anything about Christ than to hear something about Christ and to resent him and reject him and sin against his long suffering and grace. It had been better that you never knew anything about Christ. May God give us grace to pray for our nation and for the gospel and for sinners, that we might see God work once again like he did, or tried or attempted in Mark when he went back into Capernaum. Look at Mark chapter 2 again in verse 2. I want you to see something here. Mark chapter 2. Now watch this, Mark chapter 2. It said, in the beginning, entering Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. It was noised abroad. It was reported abroad Christ was in the house. Something excited. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Look at that. Multitudes came. It was noised abroad that Christ was in the house. And yet these same people rejected Christ. Think about that. There's excitement here. It's being reported abroad. Christ is here. Why did they come? Was it out of curiosity? Was it because they simply wanted to be healed? Did they hear something about this Messiah and wanted to find out who he was? I don't know what brought them there, but they eventually rejected Christ. But now it looks as though, oh, they're one of the greatest religious people there is in the world. There's noise. There's multitudes. Simply because there's noise and there's multitudes doesn't mean that those people really loved Christ. There's a lot of places this morning are full of noise and a multitude of people. Yet the question is, do they really have Christ? You can have your multitudes, you can have your noise, yet still reject and resent Christ. The noise doesn't mean Christ is present. I've heard so many people, you know, they go into a church or a worship service, they call it, and they come out and they say, oh, I mean, I'm telling you, the worship service, the praise service was so good. I was just so full of goosebumps, and I was just so loving and kind. It just felt so good and wonderful. I loved it. I enjoyed it. And that's all they walk away with. It's amazing Christ entered in the house and preached. Did you know Christ was a preacher? I'd love to hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount, wouldn't you? He preached the word. Most places now, when they come in, they'll have a big old band, big old music, big old noise, big old multitudes. And I'm telling you, I don't care what anybody says. You take a lot of them churches that put so much on a praise and worship hour, take the praise and worship hour out for a month and just preach. I guarantee you, you'll lose half of your congregation. You know why? They're not here to hear the word. They love the music. So let's get rid of the songbooks. Let's put it up on the board. Let's have a band up there. We'll watch the little binking ball go over so we can all sing the songs and we can wave our hands and have a good... Take all that away. Seriously, take it all away and just preach for a month, 2 months. Watch how quick your congregation reduces in size. It was noise abroad. Hey, Christ is here. And there, again, this is the city that rejected him, the one exalted to heaven, but went down, but was brought down to hell. These are the same people. They enjoyed seeing Christ. So don't let the multitudes and the noise confuse you. Just because there's a multitude of noise doesn't mean Christ is in the midst of that. You follow me? Or that there is genuine love for Christ. It's not the multitudes or the noise, but true salvation and love for Christ that counts. And evidentially, history proves they didn't have that. You notice everywhere Christ went when he walked with the disciples before he's crucified that there was multitudes. You ever notice that? I mean, he fed the 5,000, there was multitudes. He had to get in the boat and go away because there's too many people. Let me ask you a question. How many people were with him at the cross? Three people. Where were the multitudes? They followed him all his ministry. Where were they? Where were these people? They were with the rest of the crowd going, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" There's a danger of having knowledge or obtaining knowledge of Christ and then not using that knowledge or praying that that knowledge be converted into salvation, because what that knowledge will eventually do, it will cause you to resent and reject Christ and hate him. People don't understand that. People, when you preach that, people don't understand that. That's impossible. There's no way that can happen. I'm telling you, that can happen. And that does happen. Look at Capernaum. Look at Peter. It's better. You would have never known the way of truth. But Peter said, but it's like the old proverb, dogs return to the vomit. What's that? I got five dogs. You guys got dogs. What's that mean? What's a dog do when he vomits? Turn around, licks it right back up again. You can take a pig, a sow, swine, whatever you want to call it. You can take him and you can take him in the house and you can give him a bath and you can put all the perfume on him. You can paint his hoofs. You can put a bow on him. You can make him just as pretty as you want to. As soon as that front door is open, that pig's back out in the mud. You know why? That's his nature. That's what Peter's saying. That's your nature. If you don't have a new nature, you're going to end up right back in the mud. You're going to right back licking the vomit. But it's better you would have never known the way of truth. People's not safe in their non-committed, superficial, fruitless, and in-name-only profession. You're not safe in that. There's a lot of people that feel safe in that. Oh, I go to church. That's sufficient. I read my Bible occasionally when I remember. I might pray at meal times. I pray occasionally during the week. But hey, I'm a good guy. I go to church. I'm a member of the neighborhood church. That's not safe enough. If you're not committed wholly to Christ, believe me, especially in these latter days, you will turn. You won't make it. You won't make it. Because you're not going to be able to stand up to the trials that come with professing Christ. I guarantee you. When they start closing down bookstores or telling you you can't preach against gays or lesbians or sin or other things like that, when they begin telling you can't do that, you're going to fold up. You know why? Because you have nothing in your heart. You have nothing here. Just like Capernaum. Big noise, a lot of multitudes, but nothing in the heart. You're going to fold. You'll give up. You'll quit. You don't want to close on a good note, though. Not everybody was like that. In Capernaum, there's a few people. God has his remnant everywhere, buddy. I've always told the churches I preached that I want to be part of the remnant. And I didn't know what I was saying years ago, and I preached it years ago. I want to be on the front line. I don't want to be in the back. Don't put me in the back. I want to be up where it's hot. I should have watched what I was saying, because that did happen and will continue to be so. But I'd much rather be up there where there's action than sitting complacently like a lot of Christians on the sideline that tote their Bibles and that's all they have to Christianity. I want to be up front. But let me tell you something. Something is going to happen here in the near future that's going to awaken a lot of people. You want to be there for that. And being complacent isn't going to be enough for that. You're going to have more than that. But there was one or a few people here, that remnant. In the floods, Who was there? Noah and eight people. Sodom and Gomorrah, there was Lot. The days of Elijah, 500 prophets hidden. God's always had his remnant. I don't know about you, but I want to be that remnant. I really do, no matter what it takes. Let me quickly go through this. Look at verse 3. In chapter 2 of Mark. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. He's got siblings. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lie. These people were persistent. They've got their family member there. They can't get in. He's on a stretcher. What are we going to do? These birds climb up to the roof and start taking the roof apart. That's radical Christianity right there. They take the roof apart. And they start lowering him down in the midst. And there's a multitude of people there. I'm sure they were standing up on the wall, standing. You got to try to put yourself there. Multitude, Christ is in the middle. It's not like us. We had, seating, properly arranged. I mean, people were crowded around him. I mean, Christ wasn't the tallest. He's a Jew. He wasn't 6'8". He wasn't the tallest. So I'm sure it was kind of hard to see the noise of people in the room. But Christ looks up and sees them lowering this. He notices somebody who's showing some diligence to get to Christ. I love that. So that's what they do. Now watch this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Let me ask you a question on that verse. He speaks to the palsy, "Your sins are forgiven." But whose faith does he notice? Theirs. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the guy's palsy. He can't respond. He can't say nothing. But when Christ saw the faith of those who were trying to get him down in the building, by their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, later on, he deals with them individually and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk." But I want you to notice that it was the faith of those who were lowering him down. You know what that tells us? Our faith in reaching out to others can be significant when they're not able to grasp it themselves. Do you know that? You know, sometimes the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is what the Bible says. Sometimes when we're praying for lost family and loved ones diligently, fervently, listen to me, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes I believe that prayer is the only one that's keeping them out of hell. Do we pray? He saw their faith. Remember Abraham? Angel came and said, "I'll destroy the city." Abraham said, "Lord, if there be 50, if there be 10, if there be 20, he goes all the way down to 10 because with Lot's family, it amounted to 10. He intervened for Lot, and the angel and God heard his prayer. He intervened for them. Remember Moses? When God says, "I'm going to wipe out Israel and I'm going to make a nation out of you," Moses stood in the midst and he prayed. And he said, "God, you're a gracious God." We see this here. The faith of his siblings is what helped this man. It just might be the prayers of you and I for family, loved ones, might be that slim string that's holding them out of hell or keeping them alive long enough so they might believe. No, never underestimate the power of faith and prayer. Never underestimate that. Listen to me, I know we have nothing to do with saving their souls. We don't have enough power to do that. But I'm telling you, God honors our faith. And when we have faith like these young men, maybe women, I don't know, they were siblings. When we have faith to pray and to seek their help, I believe with all my help, God honors that. We need to practice that more often. So you see, in the midst of all of this, there's still a few. Capernaum was going to be annihilated. It's going to be a bad day for Capernaum on Judgment Day. That's what the Lord said. But even in the midst of all that, you've got a small group of believers, and Christ notices them. The whole world literally is going to hell in a basket unless they change. May Burkitt Baptist Church be like these siblings, a small part
of faithful believers, in spite of all of that, who go through great effort, tearing the roof apart, to seek the salvation of men's souls in the midst of all this resentment and rejection. I feel sorry for the state of California. I feel sorry for Jerry Brown. I'm not supposed to be political in the pulpit, but who cares? And I pray for them, but they're going down a very dark path. And if you think California's had judgment now, wait until this passes. But it's going to go through America like wildfire. God, give us grace to be that remnant, okay? To stand fast, be faithful, pray. Because, beloved, it might be the prayers of the saints that's keeping this world from going down. And I believe it is. We stop praying, God stops working. May we be men and women of prayer. Amen. Don't abuse the long-suffering of God. Because one day it will be over. It will be more tolerable, the Lord said. It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a wicked city than Capernaum. Why more tolerable? Sodom and Gomorrah was very wicked. Yeah, but Capernaum did the greatest of all sins. What did they do? They sinned against God's grace and long-suffering. God help America if we stay on the path we're going down. God help America. Many people, I'm not much on prophecy, read it a lot, but everybody's got their own view. But many people have loudly said and declared, when you do look into prophecy, you don't find America. I wonder why that is. God help us as a nation. Stay faithful. Prayer. Amen. In spite of Capernaum, there was those few. Let's do the same thing. Amen. Let's stay faithful. There was a Noah. There was a Lot. There was an Abraham. Amen. Let's stay faithful to God. He can still do a lot. And again, he entered into Capernaum. May he again enter into Burkett and Coleman and Santa Ana and Cross Plains. May that be our prayer. Amen. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for this vineyard that you placed us in. We pray, dear God, that you would give all of us a burning desire like these siblings, Lord, to reach out because others are unable to help themselves. This man of palsy couldn't get up. He couldn't walk. He couldn't say. He couldn't speak anything, Lord, but they desired to help him so much so that they took the labor, Lord, to tear the roof off and lower him down. And Lord, when you saw their faith, you blessed the palsy man. Father, I pray, hear our prayers, Lord God, of Burkett Baptist Church. Lord, we're weak and frail. We're not always faithful. We have many shortcomings, many mistakes. Yet, Father, we have friends and family and loved ones that are still rejecting you. Lord, hear our prayers, please, from this house of prayer. May your long-suffering continue just a little bit more. Like the old Southern Gospel song, wait a little longer, sweet Jesus. Let us bring a few more loved ones in. God, hear our prayers. Bless, we pray. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day. Before we go, I do have one small, minor thing. Is heute Morgen okay? My daughter has asked me to bring it to the church. She would like to join the church. She was converted in Germany, and she would like to be a member of Burkett Baptist Church. Actually, move a member from Freie Baptisten Gemeinde, but that's a long time ago. Since it's there, it's done moved on to a different building or something like that. But she's asked if she could become a member of the church, so I'm going to bring it before the church. If anyone has anything to say or any objections, any comment to make? Does anybody want to wait? Go ahead, brother.
I say we bring her in.
Okay. So do I hear a motion? Okay. Everybody in favor of accepting her into the church, say aye.
Aye.
Everybody opposed, go to the basement. Just kidding. Amen. That's how easy it is. So please make sure you give her a right hand of fellowship before you go home. We're growing. Lord bless you. You're in, sis. I did. I just...